Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
So where's the peace? The title of today's message, So Where's the Peace? Merry Christmas. Well, some people just don't get Christmas and all the joy they're in, right? How about this one? Orville and Wilbur Wright had tried repeatedly to fly a heavier-than-air craft. Finally, one December day, off the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they did what man had never done before. They actually flew. Elated, they wired their sister, Catherine, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Hastily, she ran down the street and shoved the telegram, the news scoop of the century, at the city editor of the local paper. He read it carefully and smiled and said, "Well, well, how nice the boys will be home for Christmas." They don't get it. Few Bible students truly know there really were four wise men, but the fourth one was rejected because he brought fruitcake. Adam, a bright three-year-old, had been told of his German heritage. After church in early December, he was asked about his part in the Sunday school Christmas pageant. He said beamingly, "I'm going to be the German shepherd." But for many people, Christmas season is not one of joy. The loss of a loved one, military personnel away from home, health issues, other responsibilities. Some hurt because they see the joy that others are having and they long for that. And for some reason, it evades them. Some long for children that they never had. For a variety of reasons, some people just aren't happy. And it's sad. Are we more civilized than people of the past? September 30, 1938, Neville Chamberlain stepped off an airplane after a meeting with Adolf Hitler. And he said, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." September 1938, 1939, World War II. Let me quote, "The vast majority of the world's countries, including all the great powers, eventually formed two opposing military alliances, the Allies and the Axis. A state of total war emerged directly involving more than 100 million people from over 30 countries. The major participants, through their entire economic, industrial, and scientific capabilities behind the war effort, blurring the distinction between civilian and military resources. World War II was the deadliest conflict in human history, marked by 50 to 85 million fatalities, most of whom were civilians in the Soviet Union and China. It included massacres, the genocide of the Holocaust, strategic bombings, premeditated death from starvation and disease, and the only use of nuclear weapons in war. Peace in our time." Boy, was Neville Chamberlain wrong. We like to think that we've progressed, and the truth is mankind has advanced in technology. But people are still people, sin is still sin, and problems abound. The news reports daily of strife around the world, and there is a cry for governments to handle the problems, but the problems continue. Folks, the problems of this world are beyond men. God is the answer. God has always been the answer. We just sang a few minutes ago the familiar Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I want to tell you the story of that song. In March 1863, 18-year-old Charles Appleton Longfellow walked out of his family's house in Brattle Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and unbeknownst to his family, boarded a train bound for Washington, D.C., traveling over 400 miles across the eastern seaboard in order to join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight the Civil War. Charles was the oldest of six children born to Fanny Elizabeth Appleton and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the celebrated literary critic and poet. Charles had five younger siblings, a brother, age 17, three sisters, ages 13, 10, and 8. Another one had died as an infant. Less than 2 years earlier, Charles' mother, Fanny, had tragically died after her dress caught on fire. Her husband, awoken from a nap, tried to extinguish the flames as best he could, first with a rug and then his own body. But she had already suffered severe burns. She died the next morning, July 10, 1861. And Henry Longfellow's facial burns were severe enough that he was unable to attend his wife's own funeral. He would grow a beard to hide his burned face, and at times feared that he would be sent to an asylum on account of his grief. When Charlie, his son, arrived in Washington, D.C., he sought to enlist as a private with the 1st Massachusetts Artillery. Captain W.H. McCartney, commander of Battery A, wrote to Henry Wadsworth Longfellow for permission for Charlie to become a soldier. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow granted the permission. Longfellow later wrote to his friends Charles Sumner, the senator from Massachusetts, John Andrew, the governor of Massachusetts, and Edward Dalton, medical inspector of the 6th Army Corps, to lobby for his son to become an officer. But Charlie had already impressed his fellow soldiers and superiors with his skills. And on March 27, 1863, he was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the 1st Massachusetts Cavalry, assigned to Company G. After participating on the fringe of the Battle of Chancellorsville in Virginia, Charlie fell ill with typhoid fever and was sent home to recover. He rejoined his unit on August 15, 1863, having missed the Battle of Gettysburg. While dining at home in December 1 of 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received a telegram that his son had been severely wounded 4 days earlier. On November 27, 1863, while involved in a skirmish during a battle of the Mine Run campaign, Charlie was shot through the left shoulder, with the bullet exiting under the right shoulder blade. It had traveled across his back and skimmed his spine. Charlie avoided being paralyzed by less than an inch. He was carried to New Hope Church in Orange County, Virginia, and then transported to the Rapidan River. Charlie's father and younger brother, Ernest, immediately set out for Washington, D.C. Arriving on December 3, Charlie arrived by train on December 5, and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was alarmed when he was informed by the Army surgeon that his son's wound was very serious and that paralysis might ensue. Three surgeons gave a more favorable report that evening, suggesting a recovery that would require him to be in long and healing at least 6 months. On Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow, a 57-year-old widowed father of six children, the oldest of which had been nearly paralyzed as his country fought a war against itself, wrote a poem seeking to capture the dynamic and dissonance in his own heart and the world he observes around him. He heard the Christmas bells that December day and the singing of peace on earth, but he observed the world of injustice and violence that seemed to mock the truthfulness of this optimistic outlook. The theme of listening recurred throughout the poem, eventually leading to a settledness of confident hope, even in the midst of bleak despair. Let me read to you the original lyrics to that hymn, because two verses are commonly omitted. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, on peace of earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, he said, for hate is strong. It mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Where's the peace? And a man who felt it so dearly wrote that incredible poem set to music that we sing today. Its original meaning came from the disaster of the Civil War. And here we are today. Where's the peace? Where's the peace? Let me tell you the biblical story of the peace and the lack thereof. It all began when sin entered the world. There really is and was a Garden of Eden. That's true. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The spiritual battle came when Satan tempted Eve to take of that forbidden fruit. And sin entered this world, and there was enmity. The spiritual battle began. What happened to the children of Adam and Eve? We only know of two of those children, Cain and Abel. Seth did come eventually. Others were born. And what did Cain do? Slew his brother. Why? Sin. Sin. And that spirit of hatred and strife continued and increased. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And that wicked spirit of man increased. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Folks, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 tell us of the Garden of Eden. 4, 5, and 6, God's ready to destroy the world because of the incredible violence. Let us read Genesis 6, 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast, and of creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But look at verse 11 of Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And we have violence today. I want you to kind of step back and think about this a little bit. From the Garden of Eden to Genesis chapter 6, we have gone from two perfect people to the world so full of violence that it had to be destroyed. And God started again with two righteous people, Noah and his wife. Genesis 6, 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So God started out with Adam and Eve, and it went to violence. He is starting again with Noah and his descendants coming off that ark. And history repeats itself. As those three boys and their wives went forth from the ark and were to spread out, they took sin with them. And here we are today. I want you to consider history repeating itself. As Genesis from the Garden of Eden to chapter 6, the great flood, from that time the flood was over until now, when Christ was on the face of this earth, soon before his crucifixion, the disciples asked him, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the world? And look what he says in Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, From Genesis to Noah. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 to chapter 6 is a small picture of what's going to happen after the flood until the second coming of Christ. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, go ahead and read what happened from Genesis to up to chapter 6. You're going to see a microcosm of what's going to happen from the time after the flood till the second coming of Christ. And he said the world is going to be filled with violence, just like it was in Noah's day. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were going on with life. For as in the days before the flood, eating and drinking, oh, partying. It's an emphasis. Christ says there's an emphasis on this feasting, marrying, giving in marriage. A lighthearted, really loose look. Oh, we'll marry and we'll divorce or we'll live together. And this was characteristic of their day. And God says it was great sin and I'm going to destroy the earth. Until the day Noah entered the ark. As the flood of Noah was great judgment, so there will be another time of great judgment before the coming of Christ. And there is in coming a great tribulation on this earth. And so it is. Today we are living what was pictured from Genesis in the garden to the flood. We're living in the midst of this time until the second coming. We're in this great spiritual battle, and I will put enmity, hostility between thee and the woman, Satan and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. Men have seeds, women have eggs. How can it be her seed? It was a virgin birth foretold in the Garden of Eden. And the battle still rages and we're to be good Christian soldiers. But what about the Prince of Peace? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Where's the peace? Where's the peace? That Prince of Peace came 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But I want you to just notice something in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and 2,000 or so years later, the government will be upon his shoulder. There's an incredible gap at that colon, because that'll be the second coming when the government is on his shoulders. Right now, the government's not on his shoulders. The prince in the power of the air still has free reign. God can limit him at a thought. But we are still in this great spiritual battle, and until he comes again to rule with the iron rod and in love and in righteousness, we're going to be in this sin-sick world. 2,000 years ago, and there were in this same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Can you try it in your mind? Picture that. Sitting there listening to some bleating of sheep, and all of a sudden, and lo, an angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And a short time after the birth of Christ, we read Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. More violence. So where's the peace? We have strife all the way from domestic issues all the way to international conflicts and civil wars and anything else therein. Crime continues, foolish shootings, and the list goes on and on. Where's the peace? Wasn't this foretold? Yes, it was foretold. Wars are won and lost, and in time there's more fighting, more violence, more people dying, and more people suffering. And yet the angels proclaimed very truthfully to the shepherds that night, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The night before the crucifixion, consider the words of Jesus to his disciples. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Here's the key. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Your innermost thinking, your heart, your convictions, don't let that be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You see, here we are 2,000 years or so later after the birth of Christ. The battle rages on, and yet Christians have been promised that he came and brought peace. We must understand, though, because then he clearly said, it's not as the world gives it. We have to, as Christians, learn to identify truth. And quite often, our understanding is so faulty because we're indoctrinated with the things of the world instead of the things of God. Folks, when we can look beyond this world, your whole vantage point changes. You've heard me say it before, but take an aquarium. Those fish live in a different environment than we do. And how are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to ignore all that's happening outside? Well, yeah, to a degree, yes. But folks, we're in a physical world, but there is a spiritual world just like that aquarium that's outside of us. And we're very dependent upon that outside world. And God is ever ready to hear our cry. We can have peace. How? First of all, by salvation. Trusting Christ as your personal Savior. This is not a game. There really was a Garden of Eden. Honest. We were not an evolutionary accident. We were created with purpose, by design, by a holy, almighty God. And we're to glorify him. This is great truth. But the problem is, because of the sin in the Garden of Eden and the enmity therein and the strife that's resulted, we have this sin debt. And that sin debt has to be satisfied because it will keep us separated from God. Take a look at this. John 3:36. I want you to get at the end of the verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But here, I want to start here. He that believeth not. Do you not believe Jesus as your Savior? Shall not see life, rather the wrath of God abides on him. We are at odds with God as long as we do not know Christ as our Savior. God loves the world. He sent his Son to die for the world. He is not willing that any should perish. But the truth is that sin debt must be satisfied because it is causing a blockage between us and our salvation and our relationship with him. He that believeth not. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And so it is at what we call Christmas time. We remember a special day. Whether it was December 25th or not, I know not. I have some speculations, but the important thing is he came. I'm not going to stand to argue when he did come. I don't know the date. The important thing is he did come. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Hence, do we not see the goodness of God to start to bridge that gap to make it possible for people to have peace instead of wrath with God? This is the important thing. You see, by faith, even the vilest sinner can have peace with God. This is where it all must begin. He brings us peace, but not as the world gives. John 3:16, now the beginning of the verse, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's it. Believe. Do you believe? If you believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. The debt is so great, I can't pay it. I can't even begin to pay it. But the problem is, people either reject the idea that they have sin, or if they do have sin, then they have to do something to please God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, do you believe on the Son of God, you have everlasting life? Do you believe? See, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. This is where peace begins. Let this hand represent you. Let this represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate the sin. This sin debt must be dealt with. God loves you. He hates the sin. God does not hate the sinner. But as long as the sinner has this on him, there's a wrath, and it separates the sinner from God. And God, in his wisdom and in his love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born as a baby, and the sin was laid upon him, the perfect one for the imperfect ones. He paid your debt, my debt, and the sin debt of the whole world and every person that's ever existed. Did you notice that when the angels spoke, they said, I have good tidings to all men. All, not some, not only to the elect. Good tidings to all men, a Savior is born. Whosoever will may come. Do you get it in the quietness of your mind? Do you believe? I believe that. God knows your thoughts, you're born again. You don't have to pray to be saved. Did you know you don't have time to pray? Because the time you register, yes, I get it. You're already saved. Now you can pray to be thankful, but you don't have to pray and plead with God to save your soul. Do you believe? He promises eternal life, everlasting life. And the moment you believe, you have it. I have it right now. Many people hearing my voice have it right now. You don't get it when you die. You will change forms. You will leave this physical world like those fish in the aquarium, and you'll get netted out someday, right? And you will no longer be here. This is the beginning of peace. We first of all have a peace with God. The wrath of God is replaced with the peace with God. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come the first time to pay the sin debt of the world, and through that work of redemption, we, by faith in him, can have peace with God. The wrath is over. No longer is there a separation, and we are a child of God. Now we move on to part two in our peace. As a born-again person, as a Christian, as a saved person, we're supposed to live in harmony and obedience with him. And when we do that, we have an incredible peace then, as the Holy Spirit is guiding us in spirit and in truth, and he's leading us day by day. When we live pleasing to God, we have an incredible peace. But when we're not following what God wants us to do, we didn't lose our salvation. We still have an eternal home in heaven. Otherwise, it wasn't everlasting life. Now, we live, and he gives us chastening for disobedience. Read it in Hebrews 11. But if we live properly, we enjoy a peace that this world will never know. And that's what Christ said, I don't give peace as the world gives peace. You see, the war is raging all around us, but because we're walking with God, we can have a peace that this world will never know. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you, talking to born-again people, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants you not only to have the peace to know your soul is saved, he wants you to move on to a deep relationship with him that no matter what comes your way, you're at peace. Sure, there are things that we need to be concerned about, but not worried. Quote, Paul had a beautiful way of concluding an argument with benediction. Here it is, the God of hope. There is nothing hopeless about the Christian experience. The God of hope is both the one who gives hope and the object of that hope. The joy is the joy of the Lord. The peace is not as the world giveth. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, don't be afraid. Continuing the quote, it is Jesus' peace given by the Holy Spirit to those who hope in God. The Christian does not build on the experience of an hour or the happenings of a century. Hope is in God, the one who sees the end from the beginning, planning and understanding it all. The result of joy and peace abounds through the power of the Spirit. Right now, as a born-again person, you can have peace in the middle of the storm. And then, on top of that, we look forward to that great day coming. That second incredible judgment coming when the Son of Man returns and He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. The first time He came as a baby in a manger. The second time He comes on a white horse as a conquering king. Then we have the future peace. Isaiah 2:4, and He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is the peace. Not as the world gives, only the one that God can give is true peace. We can have peace within while the turmoil is all about. I found this illustration. If you haven't heard anything else I've said today, I want you to listen to this. A lady was awakened up by a very strange noise of pecking against the window pane, and she saw a butterfly flying backward and forward inside the window pane in great fright, and outside a sparrow pecking and trying to get at it. The butterfly did not see the glass and expected every moment to be caught. And the sparrow did not see the glass and expected every moment to catch the butterfly. Yet all the while, the little creature was as safe as if it had been 3 miles away because of the glass between it and the sparrow. So it is with the Christians who are abiding in Christ. His presence is between them and every danger. It really does seem that Satan does not understand this mighty and invisible power that protects us, or else he would not waste his efforts. Like the sparrow, he does not see. And Christians are often like the butterfly who do not see their defense, and so are frightened and flutter backwards and forwards in terror. But all the while, Satan cannot touch the soul that has the Lord Jesus Christ between himself and him. I like that. We have, and we all know it, but I've never heard it described that way, an invisible barrier. Satan can bark and growl and scream and show his teeth. Folks, walk with God and you don't have to fear it. And he is out to destroy Christians. He wants to ruin their testimony. But we can have a peace when we truly know we're working with God, and Satan can only do what God allows him to do, and God turns all things to good. We don't have to fear. We started our message with a quote from Neville Chamberlain. Remember, my good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep. His words were shortly after proven wrong. But when the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, their words proved true. And they lasted today, and they will last throughout all eternity. We find true peace, first in salvation, and then second in living in harmony and obedience to God and in His Word. Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's really what the season's all about. He came as a baby, but you must understand part two. At Easter, He went to the cross. He died the perfect sacrifice in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights, and He rose again, paid in full. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God knows your thoughts. You're saved. Whosoever believes, Folks, you don't have time to pray. The second you believe God saved your soul, I'm not against praying. Thank you for saving my soul. But you don't have to stand there, Lord, save me. He says, okay, believe. He doesn't say pray. He says believe. Do you get it? Folks, this is not a game. There is a spiritual war that has raged since the Garden of Eden. And there has been a battle for the souls of men. The devil wants to keep the unsaved unsaved, and he wants to keep Christians ineffective for him.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.